John chapter 6. I'm going to read near the end of the chapter. I want to begin at verse 50 and read a number of verses here, probably one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament because of some things that the Lord Jesus taught. A number of people have had trouble with this, but we find that there were people that had trouble with it when Jesus taught it too. Notice beginning in verse 50, Jesus is speaking. And he says, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I want you to notice the question that Jesus asked at the end of verse 61. That is our text this morning. Doth this offend you? Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you again this morning for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Please take your word deep into our hearts, convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Dear God, I pray for any that are lost here today that they come to the Son of God. I pray, Father, for the saved that aren't right with you. They stand in that place of always potential offense. Dear God, please deal with their hearts today. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do in every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I pretty much believe I can assure you that any Bible preaching church in the country has people spread out through the community who at one time attended, but something was said in a message and they got offended and they stopped going. And boy, do they normally have stories for you. I remember back when I was pastoring in Manchester, Tennessee, Temple Baptist Church, I preached on Acts chapter 15. Now, in Acts chapter 15, in the first part of it, there's some people that have been following the Apostle Paul around, that after the Apostle Paul had gotten a number of people saved, they would come in and say, "You know, that's fine what Paul said, but that's not enough. You have to keep the law and be circumcised in order to stay saved." The Apostle Paul said that there was no small dissension, or the Bible says, no small dissension and disputation with them. They got into an argument. The Apostle Paul was standing up for right doctrine, true doctrine, against false doctrine. And there was no small. Now, when it says no small dissension and disputation, that means there was big disputation with them. So they got into it, took it all the way back to Jerusalem with them and had to deal with it there in the church at Jerusalem. We had a couple that had been attending for a few weeks and they were offended and left. Some people have the crazy notion you ought never fight about religion. Well, when it comes to true doctrine, we're to contend for the faith. That's what the Bible says that was once delivered to the saints. Back when I also pastored in Manchester, I had a preacher come be with us by the name of George Grant. Now, Brother Grant's in heaven now, but Brother Grant used to be, back in the late 1940s and through the 1950s, he was known around the country as Gorgeous George the Wrestler. He was a lost man. He was a tough guy. He wasn't the first Gorgeous George. There was another guy by the name of Walker that was the first Gorgeous George, the wrestler, during wartime and throughout the 1940s. Brother Grant was in the war, and then after that, looking for something to do. He has an interesting life story, how he became a wrestler. And, of course, he strutted around with that blonde hair, and people hated him. They loved to just scream at him and all that kind of stuff. Well, in 1965, Brother Grant got saved at a Baptist church up in Nashville, Tennessee. A little while after that, God called him to preach. He was the hardest, toughest, most straightforward preacher I ever heard in my life. See, what did he preach like? Preached just like he wrestled. I mean, he body slammed people. I don't mean he literally picked them up with his hands, but he body slammed them with his mouth. I mean, he was straight. He just let it out there, didn't care where it fell. Well, obviously, I had him on Sunday, first of all, and he preached a revival for us, and we had a pretty good crowd on Sunday. On Monday night, we had a bigger crowd, as people had been at other churches came over to our church that Monday night. And he began a two-part message on prophecy. And so on the next night, we had an even bigger crowd. I mean, we had to set up chairs all over the place. The place was jam-packed, and he got up and preached his second message on prophecy. We had a couple get saved that night. The man eventually became a deacon in the church, but in that message that he preached, we had people of all different religious stripes there, and I mean, he just tore up everything. And he called names. I mean, big time. Now, I'm sitting there thinking, boy, I know people that are not enjoying this. And boy, was I right. The next night, we were down half. They were offended. Now, what he said was true. What he said was exactly true. He just didn't pull any punches, didn't care if they were offended. By the way, by the end of the week, we were jam-packed again. But it wasn't those people. It was a whole different crowd that came out by then. Matter of fact, I remember on Friday night, he did a question and answer time before he got into the message. And we had a guy sitting back down the middle row about where Brother Todd should be at now, who is white-headed, but he had his hair permed. And when he did questions and answers, the guy raised his hand, and Brother Grant saw him and said, "Ma'am." Why? We've even had people offended because of what they heard I preached against. And some of you know folks like that. They've never been to the church, never heard me preach one time, but they've heard from other people the things that we preach against. And whether it was true or not, they don't care. Just the fact they heard it. They don't want to come back. They're offended. Doesn't make any difference if it was biblical, if it was right. They're just offended that we would preach against anything like that. Matter of fact, I remember we had one lady that was offended because I preached against abortion. By the way, it's still murder. And I don't care what the Supreme Court says. It's still murder in the eyes of the Supreme Judge. And they're going to stand before him one day. Well, even saying what I said right there would have gotten her upset. She was upset that I would have said anything against abortion without warning the people ahead of time. Well, you come into a Bible-believing church, man. Everything's open here, by the way. Some ask, well, preacher, if you knew that it would offend them, would you still speak it? Well, of course, I hope so. I hope I'd still speak it. I hope I wouldn't water down the message because somebody might get offended. You know, it's interesting. The only people in this country that we don't care if they get offended are believers. But we don't want to offend the Sodomites. We don't want to offend the Muslims. We don't want to offend the bar crowd. We don't want to offend the abortion crowd. We don't want to offend the pornographers. I got news for you. The truth offends people. It does. And you can't preach the truth without offending people. In the passage that we read in the first part of chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, a tremendous miracle. That evening he went over the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd followed him. He met with them the next day, and they followed him. He had some very pointed things to them. He told them that they were seeking him for the wrong reasons. The subject got into the bread of God. He said, you see me because you ate bread and were full. So immediately the Jews began talking about the manna that came down from heaven during the time of Moses. And if you notice in verse 35 of this chapter, that Jesus responded to them, chapter 6, it says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now, they didn't get that. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 41, it says, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven." So he had the Jews already offended. Now, this was a crowd that it didn't make any difference what Jesus said. They were offended at him. If you came to be offended today, you'll be offended. People get negative on a preacher. It doesn't make any difference what he says. They're going to be offended at it. And if they can't be offended at what he said, they'll be offended at how he said it. That's all there is to it. See, a lot of our response says most about what we came for, where our mindset is. With Jesus Christ, you've got to admit, now I've made a lot of mistakes preaching in my life. I've said a lot of things I never should have said. There's no doubt about that. No matter how sincere I was, there were things that I said. But everything Jesus said was exactly right. Everything he said was exactly true. Everything that he spoke was spoke exactly like it needed to be spoke. Even when he made the whip and scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple and poured out the things that they had there, the money changers' money, and overturned the things so the animals could get loose. I mean, he did that exactly like it should have been done. How do you know that? Because I know Jesus. He's perfect. And we sure are not. But then Jesus begins to elaborate on what he meant. And in verses 50 through 59, he says some things about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. For instance, verse 53. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." So you get to verse 60, and it says, "Many therefore," now underline this, "of his disciples." These are the good guys. "Many therefore of his disciples." You understand, Jesus had the 12, but then he had a whole bunch of other disciples as well. There's one time he sent out 100 disciples. Another time he sent 70 disciples. He had more than 12 disciples. He had a bunch that followed him. These are people that had walked where Jesus had walked. They had heard him speak a great number of things. And now he had just spoken something very difficult. They said, "This is a hard saying." And we learn something of their spirit by the way Jesus responded to them. When it says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" And then he follows that up with something that offended them even more. Why were they offended? Even to the place where you get to verse 66, and it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." You know, people have changed their allegiances to politicians, football coaches, to schools. But I'll tell you what, once you've hooked on to Jesus, why in the world would you ever leave him? But these people did, because they were offended. Well, you might ask the question, why were they offended? And I believe I can give you four reasons that they were offended. Number one, they were offended at the reproach of the gospel. Man, he's talking about flesh and blood. I mean flesh, speaking of his sacrificial death, his substitutionary death. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Romans 5, 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." For you to have any opportunity to get to heaven at all, it took Christ's death. None of us could have any hope of heaven without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, that Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sin in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. They were offended at the reproach of the gospel. Now, don't be so shocked about that. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus told the disciples in verse 21 that He was going to Jerusalem, where He was going to be slain of the chief priests and scribes, and 3 days later He'd be raised from the dead. The Bible says that Peter took Him and rebuked Him. Now, it still amazes me every time I read that. I can't imagine anybody knowing that Jesus is the Christ, as Peter did, rebuking Him. But Peter did it. He didn't want to hear about His coming death at Jerusalem. He didn't want to hear about His resurrection. That's not what interested him. So he rebuked Him, to which Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." You see, that message even offended Peter at one time. But Peter did not leave. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, the Scripture says, "And when He," speaking of Jesus, "had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." That death on the cross of Calvary, that was for us. That piercing of the hands, the piercing of His feet, the beating He took, that was for us. As a matter of fact, it says in Matthew 26:27, after Jesus had given them the bread and then He gave them the cup, the Scripture says that Jesus said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." Several years ago, when I was pastoring in Tennessee Ridge, Tennessee, I visited a lady that was related to one of our people. She was in the hospital, Trinity Hospital in Aaron, Tennessee. And I went down there and I began to talk to her about the Lord. And I said, "Thank God for His precious blood." And I'll never forget her response. She said, "Oh, blood." I said, "I'm sorry, ma'am. Without His blood, there's no salvation." Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." In 1 John 1:7, the Bible says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That blood, that precious blood that flowed from His veins. Not as one preacher said, that His blood was like yours and mine, and it went down into the ground and it dissipated and that was it. Friend, if that's all there was to it, then we're all still lost. The high priest, Jesus Christ, had to take His blood after His resurrection to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies of heaven and place that blood on the mercy seat as a final covering for our sin. Without that blood, we'd all still be lost. Oh, we're so wicked and vile. Man doesn't like to hear that. Man wants to hear that there's something good about himself. That's what makes the message such a reproach to many people, especially religious people. There are a lot of people who think that their religion ought to be good enough, what they do with their religion ought to be good enough to take them to heaven. But the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, you need Him. Some call Christianity a bloody religion, a slaughterhouse religion. But still, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I like that third verse of the song, "The Old Rugged Cross. Stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me." Now get this. The chorus goes, "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross." Listen, it's shame and reproach gladly bear. 1 Peter 1:18, the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, It is the power of God. There's not a church, there's not a priest, there's not a preacher on planet Earth that can take away your sins. Only Christ. He's the only one who can do it. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They were offended at the reproach of the gospel. Number two, they were offended at the claim of Christ. If you notice in verse 62, Jesus says, what if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now, Jesus is not bragging here. He's just telling them the truth. Now, to say that he would ascend up where he was before is to say that he was there before birth. That he'd already been to heaven. For some reason, that bothered these people even more. Now, Jesus often, as a matter of fact, the term that he used of himself most often in the gospel accounts was Son of Man. And this is very similar to what he said over in John chapter 3. Turn back there just a moment. He's talking to Nicodemus, that passage we preached on last week about being born again. And notice what Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 13. He says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, now look at this, which is in heaven. Now you want a proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. God, being deity, is omnipresent. That is, there's no place where he's not. He sees all. He knows all. You can't hide from him. You can't go someplace and get away from them. We may have security cameras all over this country, but there's still spots you can go where they can't catch you. But there's no place you can go that he doesn't catch you. All right, he is. Now, he is God. Notice what he said, though. Here he is in Jerusalem, talking on planet Earth, talking to Nicodemus. And he says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? That's Jesus, which is in Jerusalem. That's not what it says. Which is in mean when he's standing right there talking to Nicodemus that he was in heaven. Yes, how? Because he's God. That's who he is. So what do you mean he's God? Well, I'll show you. All right, we're in John. Turn back, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's see if we can find what God says about this. John chapter 1, notice verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Go over to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt. When was the Word made flesh? Well, Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the living Word of God. And notice, he is God. He's always been God. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, in a prophecy concerning the birth of Christ, he says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now, your goings forth have not been from old, from everlasting. You can give us a birth date. Time when you started, there Jesus has always been. He left heaven's glory to come to earth in that little baby body to be the sacrifice for our sin. He's always been. Why? He is God. Now wait, go over to chapter 5 since we're in the book of John. John chapter 5. And notice in verses 17 and 18, Jesus has just healed the impotent man. It says, and Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now look at this. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. Now underline the rest of that verse. Making himself equal with God. Now, the only way that he can be equal with God is to be God. If he's anything less than God, then he's not equal with God. Now, if he's not God, then he should have been stoned. It was blasphemy. But he is God. So what he was telling was the truth. Look over at John chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. Jesus is speaking. Notice he says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Now look at this. The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They knew who Jesus was claiming to be. And if he wasn't God, he deserved to be stoned. But he is God. He was simply telling the truth. Go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, I'll begin at verse 6. Notice what he says, speaking to his disciples. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen who? And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? You see, Jesus is God. When he made this statement to these disciples in John chapter 6, and he said, What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? That offended them. It's one thing for Peter to say, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But it came right out of his own mouth. He simply identified who he was, and they didn't like, he's God. Listen, if he's God, then Muhammad can't take anybody to heaven. Buddha can't take anybody to heaven. Confucius can't take it. He's God. There is none else. That's it. You see, we are talking about his claim that he had made, and it offended them. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, the scripture says, Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And look at this. And they were offended at him. In John 7, 5, it says, For neither did his brethren believe in him. Even his own, the ones that were born in the house to Mary and Joseph, even they didn't believe he was the Christ. They knew he was better than any of them, but they didn't believe he was the Christ yet. Thank God eventually they got saved and James became pastor of that first church, his brother James. But unless you're trusting in the Christ who is God, you're lost. And there's no other person that can save you but Jesus Christ. So they were offended at the reproach of the gospel. They were offended at the claim of Christ. They were offended at the directness of Christ. Look at verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Now these disciples, the Bible doesn't tell us how many there were there at that time. But these men had been walking with Jesus. They had been hearing him preach. They had been following him. They had left wherever they'd been at to just follow Jesus Christ. But now they've heard something that they didn't get, and they're upset. But then when Jesus makes this statement, but there are some of you that believe not. Uh-oh. Verse 66 says, From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You see, when Jesus got direct, it offended them. I'd like to think that every member of Madison Baptist Church is going to be in heaven. But you don't get to heaven by church membership. I really hate the reality of what I'm about to say, but the truth is there are people sitting here right now who are members of Madison Baptist Church who are going to die and go to hell. You see, we're not a people who believe that only Baptists are going to heaven. We're more narrow-minded than that. We believe that not all Baptists are going to heaven. If you've not been born again, you're lost. You may have made a profession of faith. You may have prayed a little prayer. You may have signed a card. The church may have voted you into its membership thinking that you were probably saved. But friend, if you've never truly been born again, you are lost. If you are joining the church, thinking that that church added to your salvation to make you so you can get to heaven, then you're trusting the wrong thing. You're still lost. If you prayed the prayer thinking that the words that you prayed were what saved you, you're still lost. You had to put your trust in Christ to save you. That's why in the Bible, there's no two people that prayed the same prayer to go to heaven. No two people. God doesn't give us magic words that get you in. Because it's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, the Jews had that problem. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes, beginning in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to righteousness. That they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." That's it. It's in Christ alone, not in anything else. If you've trusted Christ, you're saved. If you're trusting anything else, you're lost. It's not Jesus plus something. It's Jesus. And Jesus was not afraid of being direct. Let me show you a couple of examples. Turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. This same subject is covered also in Mark, chapter 7. But we'll look together in Matthew chapter 15. And we get an idea of who he's dealing with in verse 1 when it says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem." You get down to verse 7. And it says, Jesus is speaking to these people. He says, "Ye hypocrites, well did he say as prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Look at this. "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now the group he's talking to, who have spent their life going through the outward formulas of worshiping God, he just told them that they were hypocrites and lost. Do you wonder why they wanted to put him to death? People don't like to hear that. You know the people who treat soul winners the worst for the soul winners that go out visiting? It's not the people that go to the bar. It's the people that go to church regularly. The fact that you would have the audacity to ask them, "Do you know if you die tonight you go to heaven?" That offends them. Do you think I'm lost? Well, if you haven't been born again, you are lost. Nothing wrong with the question. But see, they'll get angry. Matter of fact, they'll call the church angry at one of our soul winners for having the audacity to ask them. They knew they were going to heaven when they die. Religion doesn't take you there. Only Christ does. Matter of fact, look at his directness over in chapter 23. This book of Matthew. It has to be Matthew because we don't have 23 chapters in John, of course. Now, notice beginning in verse 13. We'll not read the entire passage, but you'll get the idea. Jesus is speaking again. He says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For neither go ye in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." He says, you're not going to heaven. The people that you're winning to what you're thinking, they're not going either. But he doesn't stop there. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayer, but therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Jesus still speaking, verse 15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass in land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." The rest of the message is exactly like that. You see, they were offended at the directness of Jesus. Now, it's one thing for them to hear Jesus say that to the scribes and Pharisees. But in John chapter 6, he turns to his own disciples and he says to them there, "But there are some of you that believe not." Some of you are lost. One of the scriptures says, make your calling and election sure. How do you know if you're saved? Well, the Bible answers that. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, if you're saved, the Bible says you're saved. And it doesn't give any middle ground when it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Either you believe or you have one of the two. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You're either saved, have life, or you're lost. You don't have life. What determines that? Whether or not you have the Son. That's just direct. And by the way, even as Paul said, we use great plainness of speech. And we do that for this reason. We don't want anyone, I really don't want anyone here to be snowed thinking they're going to heaven when they're still lost. If you're sitting there this morning and you're saying something like this, well, I think I'm saved. Do you really want to wait till you die to find out? Do you want to take that chance with your soul? When he says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. They took offense. They were offended at the directness of Jesus. Now, how did Peter treat that? I mean, Jesus even said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. What did Peter learn from that kind of directness? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. Turn over to Acts chapter 3. And notice beginning in verse 12. If you'll turn quickly, we'll be able to move along quickly and be done by 3 o'clock. And the visitors immediately got nervous. Verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we've made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, look at this, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye, he's talking right to him, ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, and God, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now, wow, that's pretty straight talk, isn't it? He looked and said, you killed Jesus. You put him on that cross. Whoa. Well, what about to save people? Well, let's see. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Philip goes down and wins some people to God. And notice it says, beginning in verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But look at this. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Look it. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Well, now, Peter and John go up to Samaria to help Philip out with this revival that's going on. As they laid hands on people, they were filled with the Holy Ghost of God. And when Simon, he's a new believer, when he sees this, it says in verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now here's Peter. Then Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Whoa! He's not trying to keep the guy in the church. That's pretty straight talk, isn't it? Wonder how Simon would respond to that. Well, notice, then answered Simon and said, pray the Lord for me that none of these things which he has spoken come upon him. I'm sorry, man. I didn't mean it. Amen. He took it. He wasn't running off someplace else. He had found the truth. And even though he got soundly rebuked, Jesus did rebuke his disciples when they were wrong. And now here's Peter rebuking a disciple when he's wrong. So they were offended at the directness of Christ. They were offended at the reproach of Christ. They were offended at the claim of Christ. Lastly, they were offended by the uniqueness of the gospel. Let's go back to John chapter 6. And I want you to notice verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. There's only one way to be saved. There's not five ways to be saved. There's not 10 ways to be saved. John 3:3, I preached on it last week. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not what's the church name of the church you're going to. Have you trusted Jesus Christ alone as your Savior? Not all religious folks are going to make it. Last week, we took a look at that in Matthew chapter 7. When Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. They're religious. Did a lot of things. But they've never been born again. You see, as I said, we do not believe that only Baptists are going to heaven. We even believe that not all Baptists are going to heaven. Somebody asked R.G. Lee one time, who pastored the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee for a great number of years. They ran over 5,000 while he was the pastor there. And he asked him, how many of your church members do you expect to see in heaven? His answer was about 20%. Yeah, I'd like to think that we've got a higher figure than 20%. I don't know. And I don't know what he was basing that on. But I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Peter. He said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, we don't apologize for saying trusting the baptistry or trusting the church or trusting the pastor or the priest will send you to hell. We don't apologize for that because it's the truth. There's one gospel, not many. And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, twice he tells us, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Straight talk from the man of God. When Jesus finished with all that, notice verse 66. After he said all that, from that time, many, not a few. He had a church split, didn't he? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walk no more with him. They were used to seeing the Pharisees walk away and the Sadducees walk away. You get to John chapter 6. And after they heard of the uniqueness of the gospel, even many of his disciples walked away. They didn't like the reproach of Christ. They didn't like the claim of Christ. They didn't like the directness of Christ. They didn't like the exclusiveness of the gospel. And get this, folks. This is amazing to me. He preached it. He preached what he preached, knowing that it would offend them. He preached what he preached, knowing how they would react and what they would do. And he preached it anyway. He never called them back. He never apologized for telling them the truth. He didn't go after them to get them. He simply turned to the 12 and said, will ye also go away? Now, they responded, to whom shall we go? Of course, Peter responded for all of them, not realizing that there was still a phony staying with them in Judas Iscariot. The saved know, even when the preaching is tough, they stay. It may be hard. You say, ooh, man, that stung a little bit. But the saved know. And they were offended. How are you with the message of the gospel of Christ? To be offended is to walk away from the only message that brings salvation. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I've sought to be as clear as I know how to be with the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That blessed message that gives eternal life to all that believe. Lord, please convict hearts today. There's one here that's never truly been born again. whether they're a member of this church or some other church or no church, I pray they decide they'd come to Jesus today and be saved. Have your way, Lord God, in every life, I beg. Lord, please, there may be some Christians here. They know they're saved. They know they're going to heaven. But they're not living the life that a person who's been saved by Jesus Christ ought to be living. I pray they'd come and get right with you. You said if we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, now you have your way in every life, I pray. And we'll thank you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask it. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.